Seated, and will you follow along with me as we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. We're going to read verses 11 through 14 as we continue our slow walk through Matthew's account of the Lord Jesus' sufferings, death, and resurrection. This evening, Matthew brings us into the judgment hall of Pilate, the representative of Caesar in Judea. And in that judgment hall, Jesus stands before Pilate as one who is accused by the religious authorities. And so we pick up Matthew's account at chapter 27, verse 11, recognizing that this also is the word of our God. Hear it. Now, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. That's God's word. Let's pray together for understanding. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this evening that as we come into your presence, that the Holy Spirit might indeed use your word in our lives. And we ask that while Jesus was silent before Pilate, that God the Holy Spirit might not be silent in our midst, but that he would address us directly and personally in our hearts, using your word to address the needs of our hearts, using your word to show us Jesus. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen. The court is in session, and Pilate is facing another of those annoying situations that are part and parcel of his responsibility as the representative of Caesar in Jerusalem. Here these Jews are with another annoying situation. They're looking for him to adjudicate a case. They've called him out early in the morning to put the court in session. It's a holiday weekend, and here Pilate is with this bunch of people before him, and he's called upon to adjudicate the charges that they're presenting against this fellow who is being accused of all kinds of things. And it's very clear to Pilate that as the court is called into session, that the accusers are determined not only that the accused will be found guilty, but that the accused will be found guilty of a capital crime. There's a life at stake here. This Jesus of Nazareth that has been brought before Pilate is someone against whom all kinds of things are being alleged, and it is very clear, Pilate is very clear, that these accusers of Jesus are desirous not just that Jesus be found guilty, but that Jesus be found guilty and executed. You can imagine that there are all kinds of tensions in a room in which those kinds of agendas are in play. This is a situation that is fraught. Were you to be in that courtroom, the air would fairly crackle with tension and with anticipation. What's going to happen? Because we've got the accused, we've got his accusers, we've got Pilate, and of course, I find it very interesting what William Hendrickson says about Pilate. He says, Pilate had no love for the Jews. He hated to please them and to grant their request about Jesus, yet on the other hand, deep in his heart, he was afraid of them and the possibility that they might use their influence to hurt him. So here's, everyone's got skin in this particular game. And Pilate himself has no love for the situation that he finds himself in. He's no particular care for these people that he's got to try, whose problems he's got to try and sort out. And this evening, in the verses that we have before us, Matthew briefly describes what happened in that court. Now, it's true that the other gospel writers, particularly John, give us a more extended account. Matthew's account is an abbreviated account. And we might imagine that for that reason, Matthew is zeroing in on the things that he particularly wants us to notice. So we want to go into that courtroom with our ears open to hear what's going on. And here are some of the things that we are going to hear. We're going to hear the judge ask a question. That's the first thing, which we'll see in verse 11. In verses 12 and 13, we're going to hear the charges from the accusers. And then in verse 14, we're going to hear from the defendant. And in fact, we're going to hear that the defendant remains absolutely silent, to the great amazement of Pilate, who might have expected that the accused, particularly one accused of such heinous crimes and facing such a dire penalty, we'd expect that Pilate might expect that that person's going to have all kinds of things to say by way of protesting their innocence. But let's look at what Matthew tells us. First of all, there's this question that comes from the judge, and Matthew sets the stage. Jesus stands before Pilate, says Matthew in verse 11. Jesus stands before him, and as Matthew describes it in those few words, we have a strong sense of the dignity with which Christ stood before that assembly. He's not cowed, he's not intimidated, he's not browbeaten. He's standing before someone who, humanly speaking, has the power to give him life or put him to death. He has the authority to crucify Jesus, he has the authority to let him go free. And Pilate has that authority over Jesus, unlike Herod, who was curious to meet Jesus. It seems like Pilate had no particular interest on Jesus. He's not on the Roman radar as some kind of troublemaker. Pilate is suspicious about the charges that are being brought against Jesus. Luke tells us that Jesus is being charged with a whole list of crimes. He's being charged of promoting tax evasion. He's being charged with sedition. He's being charged with treason. He's being charged with rabble-rousing, a whole list of charges. And as he stands before Pilate, it's as if Pilate had never heard of him before. It makes those charges seem very suspicious. If really he is such a troublemaker, as his accusers allege, it's a surprising thing that Pilate seems not to have heard anything about him and doesn't know who he is. But Pilate has a question for him. And in fact, the four Gospels tell us about the question that Pilate asked Jesus. All four Gospels record the question that Pilate asked Jesus. In fact, it was the first question that Pilate's recorded as asking Jesus. And that question, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 11, Pilate looks at Jesus and says, "Are you the King of the Jews? Are you a king?" That's a critical question as far as Pilate's concerned. Is Jesus a threat to Rome? And of course, in John's Gospel, Jesus explains, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus, yes, he is a king, but not the kind of king that Pilate might have in mind. And so as Pilate asks that question, he looks at Jesus and says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus' response to Pilate is, "You have said so." And you may recall that in our studies in Matthew chapter 26 and now coming into chapter 27, this is the third time Jesus has responded in that kind of way. Do you remember? Back when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, when the question went around the table, "Who will betray Jesus?" You remember Judas said, "Is it I?" And Jesus' answer to him was, "You have said so. You said it." And then again, when the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the living God?" Jesus' response to the high priest was, "You have said so, you said it." Those are your words. And now again, as Pilate asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus says, you have said it. Now, when Jesus responds in that kind of way, Jesus is inviting. He's inviting the questioner to think about what he has just said. What do you mean by King of the Jews? What do you have in mind when you speak of a king? Let me prompt you to consider what kind of king I might be. Or when the high priest challenged Jesus, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus challenged the high priest to think about what that might mean. You know, we very easily say things, and it's very easy for the people of God to allow statements, and even statements of truth, theological truth, to trip off our tongues, the kinds of things that we've learned in Sunday school, the kinds of catechism answers that we have right at our fingertips, right on the tip of our tongue, so that we're able to spit out the answers. And imagine the Lord Jesus, and as we kind of tritely spit out those answers, the Lord Jesus asking us to think, what was that you just said? What do you mean by that? You see, that's the intent of Jesus' question. What do you mean when you say that? And are you willing to have your thinking corrected and shaped and conform to what is the actual truth? And that's a very, very important thing for us to consider, because we do very easily say Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the King, Jesus is one who reigns over a kingdom. We make statements very easily and very readily, but to actually be able to flesh those out and explain what we mean by them, well, there's the challenge. We have and if you've ever explained Bible truth to children, you'll know what the challenges are. It's very easy to trot out the answers, but when the little one looks at you and you know that they've not got it, now you've really got to explain it. That's when you discover how deeply you really understand those truths. We have some marvelous theologians among the parents of Knox who are teaching their little ones the ways of the Lord. They've got to answer the why questions. They've got to be able to explain those big theological terms, those bits of jargon in the kind of talk that's comprehensible to little ones. And that's a great exercise for God's people, to learn how to be able to explain God's truth and fill out God's truth and be able to put into simple terms what's going on. Here's Pilate. Here's Jesus addressing Pilate. You've said it. You're the one who said, I'm a king. And John tells us that Jesus does go on to instruct Pilate, to help Pilate think through what kind of king he might be. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is another kind of kingdom entirely. In fact, in John 18, verse 37, we're told that Jesus goes on to say to Pilate, you say, I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. I am the king who speaks words of truth. Kings rule by might, rule by power. Jesus rules by his word. He is the king who speaks words of truth, words of life-giving truth. Dan Doriani, in his commentary on this portion of Matthew's Gospel, tells about how when he was awarded his Doctor of Theology, or his doctorate in theology, one of his little children was speaking with him about what could this be? What's a doctor? What kind of doctor are you? And as they thought through what kind of doctor he was, his child said, I know what kind of doctor you are. You are a doctor of truth. It's not a great thing for a theologian to be a doctor of truth. Jesus is the king of truth. Jesus speaks words of truth. Jesus rules his church by his word. How do we know, as Paul says in verse, how do we know how to conduct ourselves in the household of God? The Lord Jesus rules his household by the word of his truth. The elders in the church apply the word of God to the lives of God's people. The elders of the church apply the word of God to the congregation. The teaching elder, the pastor, speaks God's truth to his people. Jesus is a king who has come into this world in order to speak words of truth. He rules over his people by his truth. And as Jesus says in John's Gospel, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. If you're concerned to know what's true, and we're challenged, aren't we? Because we listen to the news, we read the blogs, we see the discussion, we hear the podcasts, and we wonder, what can we believe anymore? Isn't that right? Isn't that the blight of the discussion that's going on out there in our culture? We're not sure what we can believe anymore. We're not sure if we can believe what we're being told. Jesus rules over the community of his people by speaking the truth. John Calvin says, there's no danger that we're going to be deceived when we trust in Jesus. Because it's impossible that one who has been so commissioned by God and his natural disposition is to maintain the truth, that he should teach something that's not true. We can have confidence to trust in Jesus. He is the King of truth. He rules his church by the word of his truth. But there are some people in that courtroom who are not at all concerned for truth. They're the accusers, and they've got all kinds of charges to bring against Jesus. Pilate has his question for Jesus: are you a king? Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus' accusers have plenty to say. They are not stuck for words. And Matthew describes it for us in verses 12 and 13. Listen, when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" They didn't just bring a single charge against the Lord Jesus. He wasn't just charged with a single offense. There were many things that were alleged against the Lord Jesus. And Pilate's suspicious. Later on in verse 18, we discover that Pilate knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered Jesus up. But Matthew tells us that they brought many accusations against Jesus. Here's Jesus in that judgment hall, and there are many people bringing many charges against him, crime after crime, offense after offense. They're heaping them up. They are piling on. Were you to have been accused of the kinds of things that Jesus was being accused of, you would hang your head in shame. You'd be looking for the ground to open up and swallow you. This is a multitude of charges. It's coming from many mouths. It's a chorus of condemnation. And here is Jesus, the sinless Son of God, being accused of innumerable crimes, shortcomings, sins, and offenses. Paul says, it was for our sake that he was made to be sin who knew no sin. Here is Jesus. Here is Jesus being labeled as guilty of all kinds of crimes. He's being slandered in every imaginable way. He's being castigated and presented with all kinds of disgraceful allegations. Paul says it was for the sake of his people that he was labeled to be such a sinner as this. Or as we heard from Isaiah in chapter 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The kinds of sins that were being alleged against Jesus are the sins that we are guilty of. The same kinds of sins, different forms, but those sins are our sins. Jesus was labeled as the greatest sinner that Pilate had ever met. And those allegations were unjust and unfair. And Jesus is quiet in the face of his accusers. We might look at the Lord Jesus and wonder, is there nothing that he can say in his defense? We might almost look at him, and were we to be there in the visitor's gallery, we might look to the person beside us and say, it's almost as if he wants to die. It's almost as if he wants to be executed. And of course, we know that the truth of the matter is that the Lord Jesus was willing to face death and undergo death for our sake. As Jesus tells us in John 10, verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." If the Heavenly Father loves the Lord Jesus for his readiness to lay down his life for sinners, how much more should we love the Lord Jesus, who bore our sin, who became sin for us, who was oppressed, who was afflicted, who opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53, verse 7, he opened not his mouth. Like a sheep led to the slaughter, like a sheep before her shearers, he opened not his mouth. That's the striking thing. That was the thing that amazed Pilate, and Matthew calls attention to it in verse 14. Pilate had never heard anything like this before. Verse 14, Jesus gave him no answer, not even to a single charge. There were lots of charges there. Some of those charges were manifestly ridiculous. Jesus did not give an answer to a single charge. No matter how scandalous, no matter how outrageous, no matter how ill-conceived, no matter how inappropriate, Jesus took it all. He didn't answer to any of the charges. And Pilate was greatly amazed. Jesus, talking about that in John's Gospel, says, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Oh yes, Pilate thought that he had power of life and death over the Lord Jesus, but it is the Heavenly Father who has given Jesus authority to surrender his life for our sake. J.C. Ryle says, "The sight must have been wonderful to the angels of God." Can you imagine the visitor's gallery of heaven looking down into that courtroom? That's the picture that Ryle conjures up for us. "The sight must have been wonderful to the angels of God. He who will one day judge the world allowed himself to be judged and condemned." Or as Charles Spurgeon says, "He might have cleared himself of every accusation that was brought against him, but that would have left the load of guilt on those whose place he came to take, and so he answered never a word." The Lord Jesus did not speak up on his own account because Jesus was determined that he would bear the load of guilt that is rightly ours. That's a marvelous thing. In the face of those accusations, Jesus was silent. He allowed himself to be labeled as a sinner. Our guilt was imputed to him, was credited to his account. Jesus bore it. What a tragic but amazing scene Matthew paints for us. In Revelation chapter 12, John paints another scene, a triumphant scene. Now, will you listen to what he says? He says, "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers is cast down, who accuses them day and night before our God.'" John is celebrating the fact that the accuser of the brethren, the one who accuses the children of God, is cast down. He is rendered powerless. Because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's the one who comes against those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus. And he dredges up the sins that Jesus has died for. And he accuses us. And the people of God have God's own warrant to stop up their ears, because Jesus has borne all of those sins. And the accuser who would drag us down, who would cause us to bow our heads in shame, who would cause us to want the ground to open up and swallow us, who would cause us to be fearful and apprehensive in the presence of God, he is cast down because Jesus has borne the accusations, false accusations against him. And John, in 1 John chapter 2, those verses that we had at the beginning of our service, John assures us, "We have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." The accuser is silenced. Jesus speaks on our behalf. What a glorious thing it is to have one who speaks on our behalf in the presence of God. The advocate who says, "I bore her sin in my body on the tree." The advocate who says, "I have covered his sin with my blood." The advocate who says that person's sin was carried to the cross and a full penalty was borne for it there so that that sinner can walk free and stand tall as a child of God. The accuser is silenced because the advocate has spoken. And the advocate speaks now because on that day in Pilate's judgment chamber, Jesus was silent and bore our sins. And we praise him for it. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel at what the Lord Jesus has done. With the hymn writer, we say, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." We praise you for Jesus, who has borne our transgressions, who has been castigated with the shame of our sin. We thank you that Jesus stands now, ever living, to intercede for us, our advocate with the Father. And we praise you that because of the advocacy of Jesus, the accuser is silenced, and your people have confidence as the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the blood-bought sons and daughters of God. We pray tonight that our hearts would feast on such a glorious truth, and that as the accuser comes up against us, that we would bid him to be silent. We thank you, our Father, that Jesus is our shield and hiding place, so that sheltered by his side we may our fierce accuser face and tell him, "Thou hast died." We thank you for it. We pray that we, your people, might live in this world with that confidence, to the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.